If you'll turn with me one more time to the book of Philemon. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we have just sung our prayer. That you would be pleased through the Spirit, taking your word to show us Christ this morning in a way that we would be more conformed to his image, that we would be instruments in displaying his glory, to the praise of the triune God. And maybe, Father, maybe for the first time someone would truly see Christ this morning, to see him in his glory, and to be welcomed into the family, into the bride, for all eternity. We ask for your help as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hopefully, Lord willing, next week we will begin a series of messages through the Gospel of John, chapter 17, our Lord's Prayer, right before he went to the cross in just a few hours. John 17, by some, have been described as the most glorious chapter in all of the Bible. The Scottish reformer John Knox had that chapter read to him every day as he was in the process of dying. That's how glorious this chapter is. So this week, as you have opportunity, I would encourage you to spend some time just reading through the Gospel of John, chapter 17. This morning we're going to begin reading at verse 19 as we come and finish up Philemon. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The book of Philemon teaches us a lot of things. But what it really focuses upon, and I hope what we have seen as we spent this time in Philemon, that the book of Philemon is demonstrating for us the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to change lives. The power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to change lives. It changed the life of Onesimus. whose name is useful, but who is really useless, until by God's grace he came to rest and to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life-changing gospel. And for us to profess faith in this gospel and not be being changed, not having been changed, taken out of darkness into light, taken out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the Son, if that change hasn't taken place, we haven't come to faith in the gospel. The Apostle Paul's life was changed by the power of the gospel. The gospel isn't just something that we place in our heads and think, boy, that's wonderful. It's something that then that takes control of our lives and changes us and continues to change us until the day that we see Jesus Christ face to face and we are exactly like him. That's what the book of Philemon is teaching us. Secondly, the book of Philemon teaches us of the power of the gospel to change relationships. To change relationships. Philemon and Onesimus' relationship, life together, is going to be changed by the power of the gospel. And then thirdly, the book of Philemon teaches us what forgiveness, what gospel forgiveness looks like. Even though the word forgiveness is never mentioned in these 25 verses, it demonstrates and reveals to us what biblical gospel forgiveness looks like. It's quite obvious as we've worked our way through this book that the Apostle Paul is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Onesimus. He's asking Philemon to accept and forgive Onesimus. Accept him back into the household. Onesimus, this runaway slave, who is guilty of at least two capital crimes. Two crimes worthy of death in that first century culture. He ran away from his master. He was a slave to Philemon. And he stole. He, without a doubt, stole money. He's going from Colossae to Rome. No doubt stole supplies, probably food. He stole enough that Paul is going to offer to repay whatever he took. Paul is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And biblical gospel forgiveness entails at least three things. At least these three things. Paul is asking Philemon to make a promise to Onesimus. To promise, I will never bring this up to you again. Secondly, I promise that I will not bring it up to anyone else. And thirdly, I promise that I will not bring it up to myself as much as is humanly possible. That's what biblical gospel forgiveness is. It's a promise. I hope this morning that we all know something of that promise made by God concerning us. I will not bring it up to you again. I will not bring it up to anyone else. I will not bring it up to myself. It's a promise. It is to say, biblical gospel forgiveness. I mean, we throw that word around so easily. It is to say, I hold no anger towards you. I hold no hatred towards you. I hold no bitterness against you. And if we're in Christ this morning, that's what God says about us. This is what gospel forgiveness is. This is what gospel forgiveness is. This is what Paul is asking Philemon to do, to make this promise, these promises to Philemon, to forgive him, to accept him. If we are Christian this morning, if we have received a sovereign, free working of the Spirit of God upon our lives, if we have been given a new heart, a heart now that is no longer focused upon ourselves, but is now focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, His church. This is what the Holy Triune God has said to each and every one of us. This is the promise that God makes when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I promise never to bring this up to you again. So if past sins are being brought up to you, it's not from God. It's not from God. I will not bring it up to anyone else. God, through the Spirit, is not going around spreading and telling everybody else what He thinks about you and all your faults and all your sins. God says, I promise not to do that. And I will not bring it up to myself. In Christ, God the Father views us just as He views His Son. Because of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, because of His substitutionary death for sinners, God the Father can look at us and say, I promise not to bring it up because Christ has taken your place. I brought it up to Him on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And since I brought it up to Him, I'll never bring it up to you again. We can only know forgiveness. We can only experience forgiveness. We can only know the joy and the amazing peace that comes from knowing that our sin has been forgiven. It has been washed in the blood of Christ. It has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. There is power in the blood of Christ. We sing these songs. But do we live and practice in the light of these truths? Only those who know forgiveness can forgive. Only those who have experienced forgiveness. Only those who have felt forgiveness. And we don't live lives controlled by our feelings. But the gospel brings feelings. We don't love Christ coldly. We love Him in relationship. And because of that, we know something of the power of knowing we are forgiven. Only those who know forgiveness and have experienced forgiveness can forgive. For those who live in Christ, because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit of the triune God, can say, because of those who are in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, revealing the glory of Calvary, for those who are in Christ, if we are in Christ this morning, the Holy Triune God can say, no matter what you have done to me, no matter how horrible your sin is against me, and every sin ever committed is ultimately against the Triune God, no matter how you've offended me, because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, I make you this promise. I'll never seek revenge. Your debt has been paid. That is gospel. This is what every Christian believes. This is what it is to trust the gospel, to rest on the work of Christ and Christ alone. It is His blood that has cleansed me of all my sin, past, present, and future, the Christian says. And I add nothing to that. I add nothing of my own works. I add nothing of my own intentions. I add nothing of even my own feelings. I rest on Christ alone, upon this truth, upon Him dying as my substitute, and all of my sin placed upon Him. The hell that I deserve, the wrath that I deserve, all was satisfied by His precious blood. I will allow nothing to be taken away from that, and I will add nothing to that. Because to take away or to add destroys the gospel and makes the work of Christ of no effect. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in this flesh right now, the life that I am living right now, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by His faithfulness, His work upon the cross of Calvary, faith in His work. Because I know He loved me. and he gave himself up for me. A Christian's first thought should be always to forgive. Having been forgiven and dwelt with the Spirit of Christ, our first thought should always be to forgive. It should be normal for Christians to forgive one another. It shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be hard. Church discipline is practiced only upon those who are unrepentant. Church discipline is never practiced to punish. It's always practiced to restore. By those who have been restored. In these last verses of Philemon this morning, Paul is going to tell Philemon why. Why he should forgive Onesimus. Why he should receive him back. And he's going to tell us also why we should forgive one another. Paul is seeking to touch Philemon's heart. Because Paul knows Philemon's heart has been touched by the gospel of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. What moves the heart of one who has received gospel faith, Spirit-given gospel faith, experiencing their own forgiveness? What moves that heart to forgive others? Well, we'll look at it in these verses. A heart that has been genuinely worked upon by the Spirit of God through the grace revealing the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we're forgiven, when that heart realizes that I owe a debt that I cannot pay. Let me repeat that. When a heart realizes, when we say, I owe a debt that I cannot pay. In verse 19, Paul says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you, but he does mention it, that you owe me even your own self as well. What's he saying? What's he doing? What's happening here? Paul says, I will repay Onesimus's debt. Charge it, verse 18 he says, charge it to my account. And Paul says in verse 19, I'm writing this with my own hand, as he normally ended his letters in some way by taking up his own hand and taking the quill and writing so that it would be known to be an authentic letter from Paul. A lot of false letters were being written, and Paul's name was being signed to him. Paul says, I write, and that's why he would sign it with his own hand, sometimes in large print, to authenticate. But what Paul is saying here is, Paul is saying, I am signing this promissory note. I'm signing this note. I stand behind and will make good on anything that Onesimus owes you. Because I know he owes you so much that he can never repay it. There's no way that Onesimus could ever repay the debt. Just like you and I. We owed a debt. Matter of fact, we owe a debt today that we can't repay. Our rebellion, our running away from God, our worship of self, idols of this world. We, by our intentions, by our works, by our thoughts, by our good deeds, can never repay the debt we owe a holy God. Every day. Every day. We play this game of we sin, we mess up, and all right, now I got to go out and do something good to make up for what I did bad. That never works. That does not please God at all. Matter of fact, he hates it. Whenever I realize that I owe a debt that I could never repay, and even after I become a Christian, I can't pay for my sin daily. That I sin daily. I can't repay that. I can't be extra nice to Barbara to repay that. Or I can't do some, quote, good work to repay that. And if I'm doing it thinking that I am somehow making up, I'm denying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, again, picturing the gospel. Paul says, put his debt to my account. Put it to my account. Then cancel it because of all that you owe me. Put it, verse 19, put it, I'm writing this with my own hand. I'm making this note. I'm making this promise. I will repay it. Put it to my account, verse 18. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self as well. He says, you owe me your life. Put it to my account. And then I will repay it, put it to my account, and then think about how much you owe me. You see what he's doing here? Remember, not to mention that, but I'm mentioning it, that you owe me your own self. What Paul is getting Philemon to see in light of the gospel. Onesimus was a man who owed a debt to Philemon. Philemon was a man who owed a debt to Paul. We have people who perhaps we think owe us something, are indebted to us. How easy do we forget all that we owe the Lord Jesus Christ? Onesimus owed Philemon a material debt, earthly things, some time when he ran away and he wasn't his servant, some money perhaps, some food stuff for the travel. That's what Onesimus owed Philemon. Philemon owed Paul a spiritual debt. Heavenly things. Philemon owed a far greater and unpayable debt to Paul than Onesimus owed to him. That's what he's doing here in this. This is what he's saying here. Onesimus owes Philemon a temporal debt. Philemon owes Paul an eternal debt. Paul, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, was used to give Philemon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Paul who led Philemon to the Lord Jesus Christ, to eternal life. Paul's saying, put all that Onesimus owes you on my account, and then cancel it. Because of what you owe me. Paul's saying and reminding Philemon, the debt you owe me, through me, you heard the gospel that delivered you from death and hell and delivered you into the kingdom of Christ. Look, Philemon, remember, Philemon, what you have been freely given. Remember what you have been freely forgiven of. Remember the debt that you owed, an unpayable debt. And then look at what Onesimus owes you. The principle is just that easy. It's not complicated. It's not really, really deep. We all are indebted to so many people for the spiritual benefits that we have received and can never repay. Only God will be able to pay them back. These people pay them back with eternal rewards. Glory. Just think of the people that the Lord used freely to bring you to Christ and to encourage you in Christ, to strengthen you in Christ. Look, think of the people that you have freely received from through the gospel of Christ and in the gospel of Christ. And then look at what this person owes you in an earthly way, a physical way. Think of the eternal deliverance from hell, the debt that has been canceled because of the work of Christ. And then compare that to this earthly, physical, temporal thing that has occurred to you. How can I say to ourselves, how can I who owe so much to so many not forgive someone who owes a simple earthly debt to me? That's the principle. Ah, Do you see what Paul's doing here? Do you see his point here? What he's getting Philemon and the direction he's pointing Philemon. You should forgive. Philemon, you should forgive. He doesn't order him to forgive. He doesn't command him to forgive. You cannot command forgiveness. You cannot order forgiveness. It must come from a heart that has been touched by forgiveness. Matthew 18:21-35, you're familiar with that passage of Scripture, I'm sure. We won't take time to read it now. But it was the slave who went to his master, and his master wanted him to pay him all that he owed him. Owed him 150,000 years of daily wage. I got that wrong the first time we was preaching through that. 150,000 years of daily wage he owed. And he pleaded with the master, and the master forgave him. Then that servant went out. And another servant owed him 15 years, or 150 years of daily wage. And that servant demanded full payment right now and cast him into prison and would not forgive him as this servant pleaded with him. Asked for forgiveness from him. The other servants told the master, and what did the master do? Demanded full payment from that first slave. If you will not forgive, I will not forgive you. I should forgive, and I will forgive when I realize that I owe a debt that I cannot pay. Secondly, while we should forgive, verse 20, Paul says, yes, brother, yes, Philemon, yes, brother. That endearing term of brother, fellowship. Yes, brother. Yes, sister. Let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul is saying to Philemon, yes, brother. Let me benefit from you. When I realize from a heart that has known something of forgiveness, that as I forgive, I can be a blessing to others. It's not about me. It's not about mine. It's about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about lifting high Christ in the midst of life. Do I really want to be a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ? In this phrase, both me and my are in the emphatic position. It is the emphasis. Philemon, be a benefit. Let me benefit. Refresh my heart in Christ. Philemon, you will refresh me. And this is the word in Matthew 11:28. That is used for rest. Look there real quick. Matthew, those familiar words. Jesus says, come unto me. Chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the word, I will give you revivement. I will give you refreshment. That's this word. I will refresh you. I will strengthen you. It is, come unto me, in all the context that goes before that. Come unto me, ye who are weary and heavy laden. This is just not people who are tired, who's worked hard. This is people who are weary of their sin. These are people who are weary, heavy laden, by their sin. And there was nothing within the old covenant to deal with that weariness, to deal with that heavy laden, to deal with that burden of sin. And Jesus says, come to me, and I will refresh you. I will rest you. Paul says, Philemon, as you forgive, you refresh me, and you strengthen me, and you bless me. As we forgive one another, Paul says, it'll bring joy. It'll bring joy to Paul's heart. In the Lord, in the spiritual dimension, Paul's heart will rejoice. It will bring encouragement to Paul in prison for the gospel. This demonstration of forgiveness, the gospel works. The gospel is real. Seeing the gospel lived out, not just with words, but in difficult, hard situations. Philippians chapter 2, just as a commentary on this thought. Philippians chapter 2. Paul says to the church of Philippi, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look upon your own personal interests, but also on the interests of others. I should forgive. Because I realize how I have been blessed. And I have a desire to be a blessing to others. I want to see others blessed. It will rejoice others. It will refresh others. It will strengthen others. The hearts of others will grow. It will be a witness to the power and the reality of the gospel, not just in talk, but in action. It's not a small thing. Paul loves both of these men, Philemon and Onesimus. Paul loves the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to see the church strengthened and blessed. Paul loves the unity of the church. And he'll do anything to protect that unity. An unwillingness to forgive misrepresents the power of the gospel. Think about that. My unwillingness to forgive lies about the power of the gospel. My unwillingness to forgive is a false witness to Christ and His cross. It lies about Christ and the cross. That it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It's the power of forgiveness that flows from the cross in my own life that now I extend to others. Forgiving as I have been forgiven. An unwillingness to forgive sows division in the church. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. The Lord hates. I should forgive to be a blessing to others. Thirdly, verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Having confidence. Don't you wish that people could honestly say that about us, about you, about me? I have confidence in your obedience. I have confidence that you will do even more than's asked of you. Ask again. Not commanded. The obedience of faith. Faith produces obedience. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit produces obedience to Christ. The whole book of Romans is bookmarked, is just bookend by that statement of obedience of faith. Romans 1:5, Romans 16. Verse 26, the whole book is bookend by the obedience of faith. Saving faith produces obedience. Saving faith produces a desire for obedience. The indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Turns our eyes, Colossians 3, to heavenly things, not things upon the earth. Set your mind on heavenly things. It produces a need in our heart, a desire in our hearts, in Christ, to obey Christ out of love, not out of a fear of going to hell, not of trying to add something to the gospel, but because He loved me, I love. Because He forgave me, I now desire to obey His command to forgive. As we have been forgiven. His law in the life of a believer, Hebrews 8, 10 to 11, His law, the law of Christ, has been placed within our minds and upon our hearts. It comes from the inside out in the new covenant. Everything in the old covenant was outside in, except for the remnant. Who had seen something of the promise. This is the great promise of the new covenant. This is obedience to Christ motivated by the Holy Spirit, not motivated by a pastor, not motivated even by an apostle. Verse 8, Paul says, I could command you to do this, but that's not the way it works in the New Testament, in the new covenant. Forgiveness is never commanded. It's never forced. Gospel forgiveness is a response to being forgiven ourselves. Paul says, I know that you will obey the Lord. Well, I'm just going to say three things, two things. Verse 22 says, I should forgive when I come to realize that I'm going to be held accountable. Paul subtly says, prepare a lodging for me, for I hope to come through your prayers. I hope to come to you. I will be given to you. Paul's going to come. prepare me a room, because I believe as you're praying for me, I'm going to be given to you, and I'm going to come, and I will be there to see, to observe what has taken place. You think you could not forgive and there not be an accountability for it? It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ. It's about the church, the bride of Christ. And that's the fifth point. When we list these names, Epaphras, my prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. It's not about us. It's about this fellowship. It's about others. It's about being a witness and a testimony and an influence in the lives of others. And then finally, I tell you something that I think you probably already know. We can't do this in our strength. We can't do this in our resolve. We can't do this by stepping back and isolating ourselves and living in our own little spiritual world, the world that we want to make. We can only do it by the grace of God that reveals the same Christ, the same forgiveness to us, and brings us together around this precious gospel message. And that's why Paul ends it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unmerited favor. The undeserving forgiveness of all our sin. Be with you. Be with your spirit. It's the evidence of grace. What is not possible in the flesh is possible, is normal by the grace of God. By gospel-given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Lord, we ask this morning that you would forgive us for not forgiving. That you would again reveal to us the glory of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would remind us of these things that Paul is reminding Philemon, that this word would speak to us this morning. Not for us, but for the glory of Christ and the lifting high the reality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to declare and reveal the power of the cross of Calvary for the church that we have been made a part of, not to use for our own purposes, but to be a part of for the glory of Christ. To practice what we will be doing for all eternity, serving and praising and adoring the reigning Lord Jesus Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. Grant it for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.